I will be continuing on the theme that I started last week. And for those that were not with us last Sunday, the title of the message was How Then Shall We Live? So this is part two to that message. The theme, the scripture text that I chose last week, was taken from Micah 6:8. I'd like to read it again, at least a portion of it. He has showed you, O man, or as the new NIV says, O mortal, which I don't care for, but we get it. It's just not men, but it's also men and women of God, men and women who fear God, who look to God. He has showed us what is good, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. It's one of the verses that we have up in our home to remind us of God's intention and His will for us, how we are to live out our faith here on earth. Act justly. Be about justice and doing the right thing. Simple, right? But not always easy. Love mercy. Why? Because God has been merciful to us. So we are to extend mercy toward our fellow man. Amen? Simple enough. And then to walk humbly with God, which speaks of our dependence upon Almighty God, as we were singing today, His sovereignty. That our dependence is on God, not on ourselves, not on others, but on Almighty God, first and foremost. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. So I want to continue on with that theme, but heading a little bit of a different direction. So the scripture that I'd like to read today and launch out from is taken from Philippians chapter 3. If you care to turn there, verse 17 through 21. Again, our desire here at Christ Community Church is to encourage men and women, and yes, even our children, through the parents, to learn to become people of the Word, to read God's Word, to observe it, to contemplate it, to put it into action in our lives, to be thinkers, critical thinkers. Starting in verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their bellies. Their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things." And then Paul writes in verse 20, and this is kind of our main point of interest here in this text, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Join me as we pray and look to the Lord. Lord, we humbly come before You today. We acknowledge Your sovereignty. We acknowledge that You are holy. We acknowledge, Lord God, that Your ways are right. We desire, Lord God, for Your will to be done in our lives, first and foremost, and in our world, the earth, the nations of the earth. Speak to us today, we pray, through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Paul writes to the early believers in Philippi, and we're going to be coming back to that church plant when he started it later on in this message. And he refers to the believers as having a citizenship in heaven. That's a good thing, right? Citizens of heaven. Yet, the reality is, our feet are still here on earth. We're citizens also of a nation. Citizens in community. In Ephesians 2:19, again, he writes to the believers in Ephesus, "So then, you believers are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So I'm trying to establish this fact that might seem relatively innocent and clear to you, but I think we need to be reminded of this. When you and I and our friends come to Christ, surrender our lives, and acknowledge our need of a Savior, we are adopted into the family of believers. We are also given the right and the privilege to be called citizens of heaven, and also we're citizens here on earth. We have this to look forward to. The same rights and privileges of the citizens of heaven while we are citizens of this world. Paul, a citizen of heaven with the saints, also a citizen of Rome, as we will be discussing. I'm going somewhere with this message. We as believers have a unique blessing and responsibility. And specifically, I'm talking to you here as believers, followers of Christ in the United States of America. You have a unique blessing and responsibility as citizen Christians. Very different than some of our brothers and sisters in Christ that live in other nations, such as the believers in USSR or the believers in Christ that we've mentioned time before in Ukraine. You have brothers and sisters in Christ in the CCP, Communist China. They don't have the rights and privileges that you and I have as Christians, do they? We have brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. They do not have the same rights and privileges as the believers in Jesus Christ in the United States of America. Yet they are citizens of heaven, and they have a citizenship in their nation with limited freedoms. Very much limited freedoms. As citizens of the United States of America, we have certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and freedom, the pursuit of happiness. Freedom and privilege to be able to take part in elections, to vote, to have a say. And in speaking with many of you over the course of the year, some of you do not view that as much of a right. You don't think that that will carry much weight. You do not trust the election process, and I get some of that. But my point is to stress with us that we as citizen Christians have a right and a privilege and certain freedoms that God Almighty has given us. He has chosen sovereignly to allow you and I to be citizens of this country. He could have planted you in India or China or some other nation that has limited freedoms. I remember years ago traveling on one of my journeys through India, hours upon hours of traveling through there, and I remember looking upon this huge facility, and I spoke to my Indian driver and said, "What is that facility for?" It was vast. And he says, "Well, that's where most of the political leaders from the previous decades go if they're not killed. That's how the succeeding leaders deal with the past ones. They imprison them or they kill them." And granted, we have some very serious problems in our nation. I get it. And when I am told sometimes or overhear people saying, "Well, you know, this is a terrible place to live and I would rather live other places," I say, "Go for it. Try living in these other places. And you will soon realize you've been given a great deal here." In Acts chapter 16, the scripture again came to me as we were reading this through in our young adult group study the other week. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 35. Let me give you a little background to the story. We're not going to take the time to read through all of Acts chapter 16, but this was when the Apostle Paul and his apostolic team felt led to go into Macedonia and, I believe, yes, and begin to share the gospel first with Lydia and then with the Philippian jailer. And they believed, they were baptized, and the church was planted in Philippi. During that process and that story, and it's fascinating, Paul and Silas were arrested unjustly. They were beaten with rods severely and locked away. You know the story, many of you. An earthquake happened. The jailer awoke. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas led him to the Lord. Verse 35. When it was daytime, this was after Paul had baptized the Philippian jailer and went to his house. When it was day, the magistrates sent the police, the law enforcement at that time, saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer then reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly?" No. No. "Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Roman citizens. Now, it's easy for us to read through this and say, "So what? Big deal. Glad Paul and Silas got out." But my point that I want to make here in this observation is that the Apostle Paul, though, as we have read, knew he was a citizen of heaven, right? He at times used his citizenship as a Roman citizen to appeal for justice and truth. And it leaves us an example as believers today. Yes, first and foremost, I am a Christian citizen, and I look forward to my home. But he has also called me a citizen of the United States of America. And we have the right and the privilege to use that citizenship in a proper way to promote the gospel, to promote truth and justice. But when I am silent, I'm giving away that voice. And when you are silent and not registered to vote and not voting, we are saying we don't care. And others will lead the way. And then you and I have no right, I believe, to be complaining and murmuring how bad it is, because we have gone silent. We have loved our comforts and conveniences more than practicing righteousness, truth, and justice and mercy. God has saved us, you and I, for a purpose, to be his hands and feet, and in a sense, his voice of reason and truth. So Acts 16, 35 through 39, the Apostle Paul, though a citizen of heaven, appeals to his citizenship as a Roman citizen for justice. Another one that I would like you to consider in light of this message today on how then shall we live. As Christians today in 2023, it's our time now. It's our watch now. You are the church of Jesus Christ, along with other brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the counties, throughout each state. Acts 22 is another example of the Apostle Paul appealing to his citizenship when needed for justice. Acts 22, starting in verse 22 through 29. Here, a little bit of background. The Apostle Paul had gone into Jerusalem, into the temple, predominantly Jewish people, and he shares his testimony, in a sense, and he's appealing to the Jews to understand that Jesus is the declared Messiah of the world. He begins to share his testimony, starting in verse 3. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in the city, etc. And he's giving his message, his testimony to the Jewish people. And then verse 21, and he said to me, Paul says, go, for I am going to send you away to the Gentiles. Verse 22, up to this time, up to this word, they listened, the Jews, to Paul. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live. Mob rule, mob voice. And these were the Jews. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging. Another beating. And to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, more than likely on a whipping post, tied his hands, taken off his garments on the top part of his body, Paul said to the centurion who was standing there, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? He appeals now, not so much as a Christian, a follower of Christ, but he's using his citizenship as a Roman citizen to appeal for justice. Now, we can only pick up on these things as we are thinking Christians, critical thinkers, and reading the scriptures slowly and observing the text and understanding it in its context. When the centurion heard this from Paul, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." And the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you really a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." And the tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum of money." And Paul said, "I am a citizen by birth." And those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen that he had bound. As a citizen of Rome, he had certain rights and privileges. He was exempted from being punished and flogged without having a trial. As a Roman citizen, it was unlawful for him to be crucified. Therefore, church tradition tells us that he was beheaded later on under Nero. He had certain rights given to him under the Roman Empire. And at times, the Apostle Paul, with the wisdom of God, appealed to those citizenships of Rome. And so should you and I. And not be ashamed of it. Ooh, what is that, John? Some would say, and I've brought this up in times past, whenever I bring the gospel into a matter of politics or voting, "Pastor, shouldn't we just stick with the church stuff and stay out of, you know, this voting stuff?" And I've thought long and hard about that over the years. My flesh would rather just hang out with Christians and do church on Sunday from 10 to 12. But as I read and study the scriptures, as I pray and begin to understand more the heart of God, I am convinced and persuaded beyond any doubt that he wants you and I to be living out our faith outside the walls of this building. And one way is to be involved in our country and voting for righteousness, for truth, for God-fearing men and women, and for just laws. For if I remain silent, then unjust laws will be enacted. And who do we point the finger at if the church is silent? Pastor, shouldn't we just stick with church stuff? Let's ask a few prominent ministers of the past that have gone before us. Minister Moses in the Old Testament, who confronted Pharaoh, king of Egypt, numerous times that he would let God's people go. Would you say that was a little political for Moses to go to the face of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at that time? Not once, not twice, but at least 10 times. "Let my people go that they can worship God Almighty on the mountain." Moses. Daniel, the man of God and minister of God, who served his God through four different administrations, four different kings at least, until he was an old man. He brought his belief and his faith in the living God into politics, into the arena. I believe that there are men and women of God, like this representative Mike Johnson, who was just newly elected, who fear God, who are devout Christians, and believe it or not, they believe they're called to serve God in that capacity. That may not be for you and I, but we should be praying for him and his wife and for other Christian men and women that feel as though God has called them to serve in that way. We should be voting for them. Joseph, in the Old Testament, rose to the second highest political position in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. He brought his fear of God, his trust of God, into politics in Egypt. Old Testament prophets, when you read through and take your time to read through the Old Testament prophets, major or minor, you see them time and time again confronting ungodliness, ungodly kings, and calling them to repentance. They brought the message of truth into the political realm. John the Baptist, how about him calling out Herod in regards to his immorality? Well, John, you shouldn't do that. Just stick with the church stuff. Just make disciples. Well, John the Baptist was convinced he was also to call out unrighteous behavior with leaders. You say, well, it cost him his head. God's called us to obedience and to speak, and we leave the results up to God. Jesus Christ, our commander-in-chief, calling out Herod and stating, "Go, you go tell that fox, I'm going to continue to preach, I'm going to continue to heal." Oh, Jesus, don't say that. Well, that was Jesus, I get it. But he was setting an example for his apostles and disciples to follow. The apostles, Jesus, after Jesus had been crucified and arisen to the Jewish leaders. I love this story. So the Jewish leaders and Pharisees, they pull the apostles aside and they tell them this. This is found in Acts 4, verse 18 and following. So they called them and charged the apostles. They commanded the apostles not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus Christ. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." We are not being obedient children of the living God if we just blindlessly follow people when they tell us, shut up, don't speak in Jesus, don't proclaim the gospel, don't speak out against immorality. We have an obligation, first and foremost, to obey our commander-in-chief. And when there is conflict between the commands of God and the commands of man or legislators, we must follow God and obey him first and count the cost. Andy mentioned in his brief talk Esther and Mordecai. God-fearing Jews who intervened with the king at that time, and it led to the saving of thousands of Jews' lives. What if they would have remained silent? What if they would have given way to fear? God could have done it without them. He chose to use Esther and Mordecai, and he chooses to use us in his plan and purposes. Do we have all the answers? No. But we've been given a great deal of truth and light through his word. How then shall we live as citizen Christians? Let me give you five simple ways. Not exhaustive, but I think can be helpful for those of us. Number one, we as followers of Christ true believers are called to do good. Devote yourselves to good works, Titus 3:8. I would classify voting and being involved in our local communities, our state, and our nation, I would consider that as part of the good works, the good deeds that we as believers should be involved with. Christians voting for truth, for justice, for a biblical worldview, against murder, voting for parents' rights, God-given rights that God has given. Somebody's worldview is going to be brought forth into the election process. Why not a biblical worldview? Number two, we're called to be salt and light here and now on earth. Salt and light won't be needed as citizens of heaven. It's all going to be light there. It's here on earth that God Almighty is a bit concerned. He has called his church, his true children of elect, to be salt and light in our communities. If we withdraw and say, I don't want to have anything to do with this process, then how effective will we be as salt and light? Salt is a preserving factor. Lack of salt in our communities, lack of salt, Christian salt, in our state and nation, we will begin to see rot occur. Are you starting to see the rot? He's called us to be light. Light shines the way. It leads so that others can follow. But if we pull back our light and salt, does the nation know where to go? Number three, we're to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. We often referred to these scriptures during the days of the pro-life battles in the late 80s and early 90s when it caused many of us to end up in jail, standing for the rights of those that cannot speak for themselves. Proverbs 24, verse 10 and 11. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those that are being taken away to death. Hold back those that are stumbling to slaughter. Psalm 82 is another one that I often read and recited during those days, decades ago, but also today. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy, and deliver them from the hand of the wicked. If the church withdraws and is silent, as it was even during Hitler's days with Nazism, then we will see disaster. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Number four, expose the darkness. Ephesians chapter 5 says this. Verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Expose the darkness. But if the church withdraws, the darkness wins out. By our silence, the church is voting. By our silence, the church is voting. These words are first spoken to me. Karen and I have often talked as young Christians years ago when we were starting our family and learning what it meant to be Christians. We weren't into voting. We weren't into that at all. We were just trying to survive. But I would say as we have grown and matured in our faith and begun to read and understand what the Scriptures, the Word of Truth says, we see the responsibility that we have as Christian citizens of heaven and on earth to be involved, to be praying for our nation, to speak up and to vote. And the fifth point is we are called to live as free people. Live as free people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says this to the Christians living in his day and age that applies to us today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to human institutions, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Most of us would not argue the point that we are free in Christ, and we celebrate that freedom that we have in Christ. The danger on our part comes that we are free, we like our comforts, we like our conveniences, we like to be left alone. And we can use our freedoms in a selfish way, a self-centered way, to withdraw. God wants us to use our freedoms to speak up for others, to vote, to be involved, to pray. I was encouraged this past week, as Karen and I did early voting. I went into the Board of Elections there where I live, and I was encouraged to see at least three Christian sisters from various churches working in there, and I think a few other men. Say, well, so what? Well, they're using their God-given concerns and talents, I believe, to ensure as much as possible that elections would be done properly in their neck of the woods. Christians involved. Christians wanting to use their gifts and talents in their communities. It encouraged me. I want to close with this letter that I received a few weeks ago. Sometimes I do this so that you all know sometimes what I deal with, and I sometimes find out what you deal with. But I received this letter, and it was concerning the crosses that are in the front yard and the banner that we have put up there. Hello, my name is blank. I'm a resident of Wycliffe, a fellow citizen. No, I'm sorry, and a fellow Christian. Aligning and worshiping within the UMC Church, that is United Methodist Church. Now, for those of you that might not know this denomination, it would be considered one of the most liberal denominations in America. They've pretty much rejected God, the God of the Bible. They've rejected the gospel. They've rejected Jesus Christ as the only way, the truth, and life. And they've embraced a whole lot of the world. So when this woman identifies herself as a fellow Christian, I say, probably not the same God I'm serving. Anybody can call themselves Christians. As a person that frequents, and I quote, Ridge Road, I just couldn't resist the opportunity to share with you at Christ Community Church that your display of signs in support of or against issues on this ballot this November is completely inappropriate. This action builds distrust in our community by us putting up white crosses and saying that abortion is child killing. It builds distrust in the community among the congregation members that you do not share those same thoughts or beliefs. She's basically accusing me that I have no right to do what I'm doing because I'm not speaking for you. You do not speak for every one of your congregants. Your church land and building cannot vote. People vote. She's got that right. So, I chose not to, most people in this regard, I choose not to answer. Because I don't think it's going to change their views. Out of respect for God and man, I say this. I, as a minister of God, take my marching orders from God Almighty and His Word. I don't even so much, and this is not to disrespect you, very rarely will I preach on something because you demand me to preach on it. I am a servant of the living God, and I'm compelled to speak truth and do what is right because I have to answer to God. So I never take polls and surveys before I speak if you think this is a good idea or not. I have to make sure I've got my marching orders right with God and His Word. And I say that respectfully, even to those citizens that I do not agree with. They have their right to believe what they do. But when they cross the line and start intimidating or manipulating me, attempting to shut up and not do certain things, that irks me a little bit. Again, Acts 4, 18 and 19, so that you remember this one forever. They called the apostles in again and commanded the apostles not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you are told or intimidated to no longer bring your Christian views up or speak? You must decide now. Now. What your course is going to be. The apostles knew that they would be faced with this. And Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." And they continued to preach. And here we are now in the year 2023, believing in the gospel and the kingdom of God, and seeing the gospel continuing to flourish in all nations. What if they would have said, "Oh, you're right. I better shut up." Or they could throw us into prison. Yes? They could. As Christian believers, you and I are called and commanded to be a pillar and foundation of truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. The church of Jesus Christ, His called out ones, the true church of Jesus Christ is to be a pillar and foundation of truth, holding out truth, speaking truth, living truth. And if we begin to compromise like many other churches across this nation, many other denominations, and compromise on the issue of truth, we have lost. We are lost. He's called the church, Jesus Christ has called the church to be salt and light to the world through our good works, our good deeds, proclaiming the gospel. When we cease to be salt and light, we are good for nothing. As one evangelist said decades ago, the church that is not reaching and praying for the lost is already lost itself. I believe that's still true. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, his church, said the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. I'm asking you as fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to use your God-given rights, privileges, and responsibilities as citizens of heaven and citizens of this nation to be active in your faith, to vote. For those of you that are not registered to vote, it would be a good thing for you to be registered and to vote with your Bible open and taking the time to examine the issues and the candidates that are out there. It takes work and it takes time. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Now, I fully realize as a minister of God that I can speak this message as I have done in years past, and my will may not be accomplished in Tuesday's elections. But God has taught us to pray, Lord, not our will be done, your will be done. But at least I know that we have made an effort to do what is right. God ultimately is sovereign. He could be doing something with our nation, but that's up to him. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we stand, we sit before you. Our times are in your hands. We believe, Lord God, that you have called your church to such a time as this. Holy Spirit, help us, empower us not to shrink back, but to be strong and courageous, full of compassion and love and mercy, but committed to speaking the truth in love. We pray for your will to be done in the matter of this election in the state of Ohio, in our nation. We commit our nation into your hands, O Lord God. I am thankful that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are in every county in the state. I thank you, O Lord, that there are believers, true believers, in every state in the union in this country. Lord, we pray that you would awaken your church. Bring us to repentance if necessary. Revival if needed, and it is. Renewal of heart. Let your kingdom come, we pray. Let your will be done on earth in all the nations of the earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.